And we're reading then together from Ezra in chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon. And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counsellors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counsellors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do, after the will of your God. The vessel also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 bars of wine, and to 100 bars of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now may the Lord bless to us this excellent chapter from the Word of God. But then they are all excellent, aren't they? Now we are told, according to the historians, that there is a period of approximately 57 years between Ezra chapters 1 to 6 and Ezra chapters 7 to 10. If you want to do a little mental arithmetic, chapter 6 ended in the reign of Darius. He reigned from 521 to 485 BC. And chapter 7 commences in the reign of Artaxerxes. He reigned between 465 to 423 BC. The temple was completed in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, according to chapter 6 and verse 15. And Ezra started for Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, chapter 7 and verse 7. Little arithmetic will place these events in 515 BC and 458 BC respectively. Now then, take 458 away from 515 and you have 57. Einstein on the platform. Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he's known to the secular historian, reigned for 20 of these 57 years. He reigned between 485 and 465. So you could now date the book of Esther. It commences in the third year of his reign, and Esther became his new wife in the seventh year of his reign. So what are we talking about? 482 BC and 478 BC respectively. So Ezra left Babylon 20 years after Esther became queen of Persia. And as Ezra chapter 9 will show us tomorrow evening in the will of God, God's people in Jerusalem and Judea had certainly declined during this period. Now the first party of exiles returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Their task was to build the temple. The second party of exiles returned under the leadership of Ezra himself. And their task, as we've read, was to beautify the temple. I have a little note of an article in Precious Seed, dated March, April 1968, by our brother Mr. C. E. Hocking. He entitles chapters 1 to 6, Building the House, and chapters 7 to 10, Building of Character. I think that's worth bearing in mind. Now, as to the outline of our chapter, may I suggest that we'll look at verses 1 to 11 first of all, and we'll call that Ezra's task. Then having done that, we'll look at verses 12 to 26, and we'll call that Ezra's testimonial. He carried a letter of commendation. Did you notice that? And then finally, verses 27 to 28, we'll look at Ezra's thanksgiving. So we have Ezra's task, Ezra's testimonial, what a testimonial it sure is, and then Ezra's thanksgiving, bringing up the rear of the chapter, verses 27 to 28. And thus we meet Ezra himself for the first time. His name means help. That has been mentioned on more than one occasion in the evening ministry here at Bute Hall, and that was his task, to help God's people. And we immediately learn from the opening verses of our chapter that he was qualified to help them in two ways. His priestly descent enabled him to help them, and his personal diligence enabled him to help them. His priestly descent, verses 1 to 5. His personal diligence, verses 6 to 11. There's something terribly wrong, isn't there, with a believer who just doesn't want to help. Paul includes help, you'll remember, with the gifts detailed in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, verse 28 in particular. It really means, of course, to support, and involves, according to Mr. W. E. Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words, rendering assistance, perhaps especially of help ministered to the weak and the needy. I was given a copy of Mr. Vine's expository dictionary in 1961. It is a valuable tool. When British Railways operated their trains by steam, I remember going to Stowmarket. So that takes me back a long time. The Stowmarket conference, two things happen. Number one, I'd never been to a conference before that didn't have an organ. I waited for the note. Everybody suddenly stood up, except me. But the other speaker was David Gooding. I said to him afterwards at supper in the home of his brother, 71 Ipswich Street, Stowmarket 2714 was the telephone number. What a funny mind I've got. I said, do you think I ought to learn Greek? He looked at me, possibly sadly, and said, well, John, there are lots of helps today. And if money is short, don't worry too much about the commentaries. You can supply your own analysis and your own devotion. Buy books that will help you understand the words of the Bible. And I found that an invaluable piece of guidance indeed. May I commend to our younger people Mr. W. E. Vine's expository dictionary? And what about that mighty trio of books where the scriptures are coded by Mr. Strong to an appropriate Old Testament commentary and an appropriate New Testament commentary? We're going to see later on that Ezra was a student not of the word of the law, but of the words of the law. Understanding the Bible is very important. We must know what the words mean. And so, his personal diligence. I say again, something terribly wrong if we don't want to be a help to God's people. It would be very nice, wouldn't it, if we were all like Urbane, Romans chapter 16, who is described as our helper in Christ. Some of the Lord's people can be, on occasions, I leave it there, more of a hindrance than a help. But that certainly wouldn't apply, would it, for one moment to Ezra. Do notice it's called Ezra, the priest, the scribe, verse 11, verse 12, verse 21. He was firstly a priest, and the order is very important. Devotion to God must precede all study and activity, or if you want to put it slightly differently, devotion to God should permeate all study and activity. And so then, to come back to our two little headings, he was a help to God's people, number one, because of his priestly descent. And he traces his descent back to Aaron, the chief priest, and we struggle through those names. Now, this was most important in view of his responsibility. Not every candidate for the priesthood was able to do this. And we did just make a little note at the end of our meditation on chapter 2 in that connection. There were those who sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found, therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. They evidently just couldn't produce their birth certificates. But let's remember, shall we, that whilst in the Old Testament priesthood was selective, in that it was limited to one particular family, today we're repeating something we've said before, I grant you that, but there's no harm in doing so. Every believer in the Lord Jesus has been born into God's priestly family. Chapter and verse, let's go over the old ground. 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also as lively living stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But Peter, who are you addressing? Chapters 1 and 2 make it clear that he's not writing to a select few. He is writing to all believers. So that in chapter 1 he refers to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He is addressing those elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He writes to those begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. He in chapter 2 refers to newborn babes. Those who've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Those that believe in verse 7 of chapter 2. There's nothing selective here, is there? He's evidently writing to all believers whom he describes as an holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. I like to think that we see both illustrated very beautifully in the prison at Philippi. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and, better rendering, the prisoners were listening. There was a holy priesthood. And then, of course, the earthquake. Enter the jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here indeed was the royal priesthood. They were declaring the virtues and excellences of the Lord Jesus. Are we limited then to 1 Peter chapter 2 when we think of this great matter, the priesthood of all believers? We are not, because we have already alluded in a previous session of ministry to Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why not Lord Jesus? Why not Jesus Christ? I'll leave you to answer that. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What does the writer refer to? What particular occasion? And of course we go back, hearts sprinkled with an evil from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water, references to the consecration of the priests in Exodus chapter 29. To whom then is the epistle to the Hebrews addressed? To holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, it is addressed to all believers. Can we say to our younger brothers and sisters how glad we are to see so many this evening? Do remember that the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus, the moment of your conversion, you were constituted a priest. And one of the functions, not the only one, but one of the functions is that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But let me say, there is another way in which we exercise our priesthood. What would you say is the most important way in which we can help one another? You might say, well, in teaching the word of God, in exhortation, in encouraging one another. Let me submit that the best way in which we can help each other is to pray for each other. Some of the older believers remember the late Mr. Gabriel Fife of Ealing in London. He didn't originate in Ealing of London, in London. He originated from, if I believe, some foreign country. Towards the end of his life, Mr. Fife became blind. I shall never forget speaking to him at the close of a Saturday evening meeting in London in the Wembley area. "Brother John," he says, "I can't see to read anymore, and I can't preach anymore, but I have more time to pray." I thought that was the mark of a great man. I have more time to pray. I want to say again, I do believe, because this lies within the range of every one of us, brother and sister, old and young alike. The greatest ministry that we can exercise on behalf of one another is that we pray for each other. Let's watch a priest at work, shall we, in the New Testament. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Evidently Epaphras was the man who first evangelised in the district, in the valley of the river Lycus, Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis. The man is now in prison, but nevertheless he's still on active service. Very active service indeed. The words labouring fervently, you will probably know, translate one original word, and bang in the middle of that original word are the letters A-G-O-N. Doesn't quite mean to agonise, though preachers do sometimes explain it in that way. It really means to strive or to wrestle. So there was nothing casual, nothing laid back about the prayers of Epaphras. He was in earnest. And I tell you something else, he was most intelligent in his prayers for the assembly at Colossae. It wasn't just a case of, "Lord, bless the saints at Colossae." He was quite specific, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He knew the nature of the problems in the city and prayed with spiritual intelligence. Ezra, therefore, was able to help God's people because he was a priest. He was Ezra the priest, but he was equally Ezra the scribe. That brings me to my second little matter. Not only was he able to help God's people because of his priestly descent, but because of his personal diligence. Now, in the Old Testament, effective priesthood required a great deal more than a valid birth certificate. Leviticus chapter 10, "Drink not wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." And the passage goes on, "that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." And you will say, "Well, go to the other end of the Old Testament." Indeed, I must, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And it's rather interesting, signally interesting, that in the second book of Chronicles in chapter 15, we read, "Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." So God's people were to be instructed by priestly men. Let's just say this to each other, and I need to hear the message very clearly myself. We cannot help God's people if we are not in touch with God himself. And we cannot help God's people if we're not in touch with the Word of God. And so Ezra then, marked by priestly descent and personal diligence. Now let's just explore this a little further. Ezra, Mr. Hocking calls him saint and student, and continues, "As a student, Ezra knew the word of God. He's called the scribe. Not in the sense of being a state secretary, but a diligent student of the word of God. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He's called a scribe in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. That's verse 6 and verse 11 of our present chapter. He's called a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. That's verse 12 and verse 21 of our current passage. And the words ready scribe don't really refer to the dexterity of his pen, but to his wisdom and rich gift in handling the word of God. Now let's notice a number of things about him. He's called a ready scribe. Verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now the word ready is rendered diligent elsewhere. Proverbs chapter 22. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And according to the Hebrew scholar Jesenius, it means quick, hence prompt, apt in business. Psalm 45. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. Same word. And so we may say that Ezra gave good, workmanlike attention to his studies. He took it very seriously. He approached it eagerly. And we think of the exhortation of the New Testament. Paul is writing to Timothy, study, Mr. J. N. Darby, strive diligently to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in a moment or two, we'll see how painstaking Ezra was in his study of the word of God. Notice it stressed that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Publishing was evidently in full swing even in Solomon's day. Of the making of many books there is no end. A much study is a weariness to the flesh. And so it's very important, says Solomon, that you, my son, should remember the words of the wise as goads, as nails fastened by masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. Education claims a very large part of our earlier years. But as Brother David has said in my hearing on several occasions, how important it is that we do not neglect the study of Scripture. Do remember, the habits of a lifetime are formed in youth. I hear our brother now very clearly saying how wrong it would be for the successful businessman to think, I can turn my attention to the study of the Word of God when my business commitments have come to an end and I'm retired. Or the student, the undergraduate, to say, when I pass my exams, I will turn my attention to the Word of God. The late Mr. Harold St. John, in the collected writings edited by the late Mr. Jim Anderson, refers to his visit to a very keen young man in his secular studies. The young man showed Mr. St. John his notebooks, very neatly compiled, beautiful handwriting, totally unlike mine, I can't read it myself. Mr. St. John read through and admired the young man's work. Now show me, said Mr. St. John, your Bible notes. And there were none. You can imagine what Mr. St. John said, can't you? Now, you young people, I know exams claim time. We're not saying neglect your studies. Our prayer is you'll do well in them. But please don't neglect the reading, the study of the Word of God. So he was, number one, a ready scribe, verse 6. Now, the next thing I want to notice with you is that he prepared his heart in verse 10. The journey from Babylon to Jerusalem took 4 months. And Ezra had specifically asked to make the journey, not out of idle curiosity, but because he had made it his aim to teach the word of God in Jerusalem. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now I want you to notice his determination. Ezra had directed his heart. And the force of this becomes very clear, I judge, when we understand the meaning of the word heart. And the idea, the meaning of the word heart, I feel, can be ascertained when we look at the first three references to the heart in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Genesis chapter 6 verse 6. It grieved him, that is the Lord, at his heart. Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. So this word heart in the Bible evidently includes the intellect. Thinking is an intellectual process. Isn't that nice? Emotion. Grief is an emotion. And volition. You say, what's that? Well, will. Volition is a posh word for the will. And so when you put these three things together, the word heart really covers the processes of our complex inner life. So that when we read that Ezra prepared, the word actually is directed his heart, it means that his whole inner life was involved. It wasn't some cursory matter. He didn't adopt some laissez-faire matter. He really gave himself to this matter, studying, applying, and teaching the Bible. Now, where did that commitment lead him? Well, notice, Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things. To seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. To seek the law of the Lord. Well, how did he do that? Well, I think it's very simple. He read it. Bible study is basically careful reading of the scriptures. And can I suggest four ways in which we would do that? We should read the scriptures prayerfully. Might it be appropriate before we open our Bibles to say, Lord, open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? Notice what Ezra did when he opened the book in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. You could look it up later. So, seeking the law of the Lord, that is, reading the scriptures, should be undertaken prayerfully. I want to submit to you that it should be undertaken purposefully. I'm thinking now of planned reading. And for planned reading, you need planned time. Read at length. Read in detail. Take time to think. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How much time do you spend reading the Bible? How much time do we spend praying? And then thirdly, we should read the word of God positively. Determine to act on what you read. Do remember that the word of God must be allowed to inform our minds and warm our hearts and direct our lives. And if I can add a fourth P, read the scriptures primarily. Now I must be very careful. Don't let the commentaries take over. Now if you hear a little chuckle from behind me, I'm speaking of my editor, and he will know that I do refer quite frequently to the commentaries. But nevertheless, it's very important, first of all, to discover for oneself what the scriptures are saying, and how glad we are for the many helps which are available, particularly in books, the text of which we could never read in the original documents. Make your own effort to understand the Bible. So So he prepared his heart, and it led him to explore the Word of God. So what next? Well, I don't think the Kelvin Hall exists in Glasgow now, does it? The Albert Hall certainly exists in London. The old Corey Hall doesn't exist in Cardiff. But you might say, if you belong to yesteryear, my, I've put my back into my Bible study, and if you lived in Glasgow, let's take the Kelvin Hall. I'm going to wow them with my knowledge of the Word of God. Oh, Ezra said, no. Ezra didn't seek the law of the Lord merely to increase knowledge and to enhance his reputation as a preacher. He sought the law of the Lord, first of all, to apply it and to do it. The Lord Jesus, what a perfect example of his own teaching. Dear brother and myself were having a wee conversation, and we were thinking perhaps there are lovely features seen in Ezra which are developed so fully to perfection in the Lord Jesus. He was the perfect example of his own teaching. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. We listen to the words of the Saviour. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And your minds will supply other examples, will it not? Do remember the censure of the Lord Jesus against the scribes and Pharisees. They say and do not. Elders are to feed the flock of God and to be ensamples to the flock. Our teaching might be right, brethren, but are we right? Are we adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things? So first of all then, as we think of the way in which Ezra prepared his heart, it led him to explore the Word of God, it led him to experience the Word of God, and it led him to expound the Word of God. Ah, now it comes. And to teach in Israel, and not Babylon, statutes and judgments. Ezra was a man who desired to help God's people by teaching God's Word. And let's remember, he obtained the moral right to teach other people by applying the scriptures himself. Well, how did he do it? Well, we are indebted, aren't we, to the Spirit of God for taking us some 15 or so years beyond the book of Ezra, and we're now finding ourselves in the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. And here is our good friend Ezra, and with him fellow Levites, Jeshua, Barney, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, and cause them to understand the law. Now listen to this. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Distinctly, in the words of the late Mr. E.W. Rogers, make sure you put a sufficient gap between your upper and lower dentures when you're reading the Word of God and preaching. Don't mumble. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The greatest compliment, some of you have heard me say this more than once, that you can really pay to any brother who's teaching the Word of God is to scratch your head as you go out the door and say, why didn't I see it myself? It's so simple. That man has done his job. Some people say, it was a wonderful message, very deep. It must be wonderful, you know, I really couldn't follow him. That's not deep ministry, that's muddy ministry. Strive to be simple, to convey Bible teaching in the simplest possible phraseology, in the simple way available. Now, the Word of God is profound, we know that. But they read in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now some of you are probably saying, gave the sense means possibly to give the interpretation. They were actually interpreting or translating the scriptures in Hebrew into Aramaic. But let's leave that aside, that's a technicality. These verses surely set out the object of every Sunday school teacher, every Bible class leader, every gospel preacher, every Bible teacher. It's important to teach the Word of God clearly so that people can understand their meaning. Now we've noticed a number of things in connection with the diligence of this man Ezra. We've noticed he was a ready scribe. We've noticed he prepared his heart. And under the preparation of heart, we've noticed three things. Now, the third thing I want to say under this heading is he studied in detail. Look at verse 11. The ready scribe, verse 6, who prepared his heart, verse 10, studied in detail, verse 11. Now, this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and here it comes, you saw it earlier, even a scribe of the word, words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Not the word of the commandments, but the plural, let me emphasize that. And I can see Ezra, can't you? I nearly said in his little room under the eaves of his thatched cottage. But you'll tell me that's absolutely wrong. What's the matter with you, man? But I can still see him, nevertheless, perhaps with the candle there, and he's studying the word of God very carefully, and he comes to Genesis, and he goes on to Exodus, and he comes to the verse that says the whole congregation of the children of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And he scratches his head and tugs his beard and says to himself, why it? Why not them? Not grammatically correct. And then I don't know, having noted this down on his little notebook for further investigation, he might have said, well, perhaps God has in mind only one lamb, you know. And that's it, isn't it? And of course the Apostle Paul makes this very clear, doesn't he? He says, not unto thy seeds as of many, but unto thy seed as of one, that is Christ. And I dare say those who read the book of Ecclesiastes will have noticed, remember now thy creators is in the plural. Oh, I'm just giving you a few handouts, really. There are lots and lots of illustration. The words of the scriptures are most important. So much then for Ezra's task. It was indeed to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now what about Ezra's testimonial? Verses 12 to 26. Another letter. Our brother David, I think, used a similar expression, didn't he? And we thought of some of those letters in chapter 4. And we had another one in chapter 5. Well, here's another. Not quite like those in chapters 4 and 5. Now this is the copy that the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe. And looking down it, would you not say that Ezra certainly had a good report of them that are without? Now all I want to do is just to notice a number of interesting features. Number one, Artaxerxes was cognizant of the uniqueness of God's people. Now look at the expressions. God of heaven, verse 12, verse 21, verse 23. Thy God, verse 14, verse 19, verse 20, verses 25 and 26. The God of heaven, verse 15. Their God, verse 16. Your God, verses 17 and 18. The God of Jerusalem, verse 19. He never says my God. He never says our God. So quite obviously, he recognized that Ezra and the people had something that he didn't have. Are we known like that? Should we not be known as people who are different? Should we not be known as people who think differently? Who have different aspirations, different objectives, live by different principles? Should we not? And so in this letter of commendation, Ezra's testimonial, you'll notice the uniqueness of God's people is emphasized. And then notice the importance of God's word. It's striking, isn't it, to notice how Artaxerxes recognized the authority of God's word in the affairs of his people. Look at verse 12. Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Verse 14. According to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. Verse 21. Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Verse 25. Such as know the laws of thy God. Verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God. So quite evidently, not only did he find them a unique people, but he noticed the importance that the word of God had in their affairs. Well, dear fellow believers, are we known like that? Known as people who love the scriptures? Who are subject to the word of God? Sadly, even the world and the popular press makes it very clear, knows that religious leaders conduct their debates and make their decisions without even a passing reference to the word of God. We should be known as people who say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now let's go on. Not only did Artaxerxes recognize the uniqueness of God's people, that they had something he didn't. Not only did he recognize the importance of the word of God in the affairs of them, he noticed their willingness. And the letter emphasizes the free will of God's people. "I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests, the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." Verse 13. "And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon with the free will offering of the people." I can remember when I was in my middle teens, listening to the late Mr. Albert Falaise. Some of you may remember he was a veteran missionary in North Africa, Tunisia and Morocco. The subject in those ministry meetings on Saturday evenings of yesteryear, held by kind permission in Bloomsbury Central Baptist Church, was the book of Joshua. His subject was the 12 spies. 12 spies were sent to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. You sing it? Good. He said, "You know, of those 10, 2 brought back a good report of their inheritance." And Mr. Falaise developed this. He said, "My dear brethren, what kind of report are you giving of your inheritance? How do your associates, your colleagues at work, your neighbours, how do they judge the reality of your faith? If you're always complaining and moaning and groaning, then you're bringing back a bad report of your inheritance." I think that was a very valid matter that he took up. We are subject to the same problems, the same disappointments, the same pressures as unconverted people. I grant you that. But if God had wrapped us all up in cotton wool, or shall I say asbestos, though we mustn't talk about that these days, but if God had insulated us against the common problems of life, the world would never have an opportunity to see the reality of our faith now, would it? And so we are subject to these things. And in the circumstances that come upon us, we are able to display the reality of those things which are precious to our hearts. God's people were recognized by the self-styled King of Kings, Artaxerxes, monarch of Persia, as being a people marked by willingness. I trust, dear fellow saints, we're known as people who worship and serve God, not grudgingly, but gladly and readily. And finally, in this particular matter, and almost finally, full stop, look at the trustworthiness that he recognized. Artaxerxes was confident that Ezra was trustworthy enough to carry not only the freewill offerings of the Jews, but the silver and gold donated by the king and of his 7 counselors, verses 14 and 15. He was also authorized to carry all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon and given access to the king's treasure house if necessary, verse 20. Not only trustworthy enough, but competent enough to set magistrates and judges that may judge all the people. Shouldn't we be recognized as people who are reliable and trustworthy? What a testimony. That's a jolly good letter of commendation, is it not? So we thought of Ezra's task, and we thought of Ezra's testimonial, and just a wee word at the end. You see, I come to Scotland so often, a wee word at the end. And let's think of Ezra's thanksgiving in verses 27 to 28. Did Ezra take any credit for the favourable response to his application? He could have said here, "You know, it was me who asked the king for permission to visit Jerusalem." Not a word about that himself. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord. He gives all honour and glory to God. He recognises the hand of God in everything. He might have said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." So reads the first verse of Psalm 115. Or, if you want to update this a little, and read in the book of Acts chapter 14, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And in chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. I see a man in the Old Testament going up into a loft with a boy over his shoulder. The widow's son had died. And I see him come down again. "See thy son liveth." Now the Bible tells us exactly what happened. He stretched himself upon the boy. He was in contact with the need. He prayed to the God of heaven. He was in contact with heaven about the matter. And life was communicated. But when he came down, he said to the widows there at Sarepta or Zarephath, "Not what a fine prophet I am, missus. Look what I did. I stretched myself upon your boy and I prayed like a good un. See thy son liveth." That's all. No reference to himself. I remember on one occasion in the Bible readings in Cool Rock, perhaps Brother David was there, I can't remember, but a good brother said, "Some people can't even shoot a moose without putting it in the local paper." Moose, by the way, is mouse. Look at the humility of this man. He ascribes all honour to God. Ezra's task, Ezra's testimonial, Ezra's thanksgiving. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake.